Back in a while, actually it's been several years, the Barna Group has done several surveys. They tend to like doing surveys on religious type issues. And several years ago, they have done some surveys on the impact Christianity has made on people's lives. In May of 2006, they had a survey that showed that 51% said that they have been greatly transformed by their faith. I found that particularly interesting because you look at the world today and you wonder, where's the transformation? What has happened? In particular, take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And starting with verse 15, it says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." Basically, the question is, and that I want to propose to you and want you to think about as we go through this lesson, has being a Christian changed you? Do you see a difference in how you live, and how you act? There's a lot of people, that's a lot of times when I'm talking to people about their lives, it's one thing what they say, and oftentimes it's something completely different when they start telling me what they do. And what they do is more important than what they actually say. This same group in 2 years earlier, the Barna Group published a report on the behavior of various religious beliefs. They divided their survey up into four groups, or actually five. I only have four listed here, but they actually divided it into five groups. As far as they had evangelicals, and we have to define how they determine their words. But they define evangelical as people who believe that the Bible is accurate, that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith, that their faith is very important in their lives, that they have a belief that Jesus did not sin, that God is the creator and the ruler of the universe, and that Satan is an actual real being. So that's how they define what an evangelical is. A born again Christian, which I would object to their phrase because that is a biblical term, but they're not using it in a biblical way. They defined a born-again Christian as someone who accepted Jesus as their Savior, but does not necessarily accept the Bible as completely accurate. Does not always accept a personal responsibility to share their faith with others. Do not always believe that Jesus was holy. They do not always believe that God is the creator, and they believe that Satan is just symbolic. In other words, what they're labeling as born again, and like I said, put a quotes in around the born again. I should, probably should have done that. They believe, they're defining these type of people as people who accepted Jesus, have done something about committing themselves to Christ, but they really have not accepted the Bible. They have doubts about things in the Bible in some way or some manner. A notional Christian is somebody who considers themselves a Christian, but they haven't professed any faith in Christ. So these are people who call themselves Christian, but there's absolutely nothing else about them that could label them as being Christian. And then you have the atheists and the agnostics. Now it's interesting that, you know, you got only 7% evangelicals, but a third of their survey for people who basically claimed that they were Christians, except that they have done something about it, but don't really believe it. They don't really accept it fully for what the Bible teaches. Another third just call themselves Christians, and that's it. Think about the people that you know. How many of those are like that? And about 12% are either atheists or agnostics. They didn't make a distinction between them. And then they also had another group, which would be the other faiths. So Hindus, Scientology, all those other type of faiths. What they did then, is they selected 19 activities that they thought would be affected by belief. In other words, this idea is, again, there's one thing about what people say, and there's sometimes a different thing about what people actually do. And in that survey, one of the interesting things was they asked, would you buy or have you bought a lottery ticket? In that question, what's fascinating is the blue one here is the notional, the ones who just claim. I want you to notice, and the atheists are the green. And the people in other faiths is the orange here, the darker orange. Notice that people who call themselves Christians but don't really practice it were more likely to buy a lottery ticket than an atheist or a Hindu or some other faith. You got 23% here, 12% here, 10% there. It's an interesting thing. They'll do something that should be seen as against Christianity, more likely to do it. Another thing, though, this I've tried so many different ways to put this on a chart, somehow to solve this. But here's a bunch of different ways. Gambling, cohabiting, lustful thoughts, abortion, sex outside of marriage, pornography, profanity, getting drunk, homosexuality, drugs. They ask people, have they been practicing those things? If you took everybody in their survey, here's how it laid out. Evangelicals, for the most part, didn't do these things. Atheists, for the most part, did do those things. People of other faiths were fairly much involved in things that we would consider as Christians simple. Those who claim to be born again are just about as involved as non-Christians. I don't have the numbers for the notional Christians. I didn't want to pay the fee to get the details. So this is all of the numbers I had. Even there, understanding that is still kind of disturbing that even among evangelicals, what they would consider strong Christians, it's not down to zero. There are people who claim to be Christians who go through all the words, but they don't actually practice it. But disturbing as all of it is the fact that there's so many people who claim to be Christians who don't live it, who use those words, but they don't follow it. And that then becomes the basis for our lesson. Being a Christian is about changing, transforming oneself from a worldly person into one who's like Christ. That's what Christianity is. That's what Christian means, somebody who's a follower of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, and starting with verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds. We look into the scriptures, we change how we think, and that then shows that we change how we behave. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said that we're not to walk like the rest of the world. We're not to behave like people in the world. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as his truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceits, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Those in the world are oftentimes past feeling any guilt over what they do. And it's becoming more and more obvious to us as we go on through life. That topic of, look how much society is becoming corrupted, is a continuing one. I can see in my lifetime, and people are commenting they can see it in their lifetime, and they haven't even lived half as long as I have. We can see a change in our society. People in the world don't care. Sometimes the arguments that we have, sometimes the things that we talk about to people about why, for instance, homosexuality is wrong, or why drinking is a danger, or why we shouldn't be lying. A lot of people don't care because they're in the world. It doesn't bother them. They don't see anything wrong with it. You can't just argue it from a scriptural standpoint because they don't always believe in the scriptures. But we as Christians ought to be different from the world. We don't walk like the world. We ought to be different. We ought to stick out in that way. You can't hang on to the ways of the world. In fact, in James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 4, James says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Whoever wishes therefore to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If you try to hang on to the world, you're going to be against God. It's the only way it works. You can't have both at the same time. Peter also said we have to change in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For in the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." We ought to be people that other people say, "You're nuts. You're crazy. What do you mean you don't go out and party? What do you mean you don't go off and have sex with anybody who's available? Why not? The very idea that we say that's wrong should shock people. Because we're not like the world. That's the point. If people can't see a difference between Christians and the rest of the world, why become a Christian? Why change? Now, that change is not instantaneous. And I'm not offering any excuses. But we do have to acknowledge some habits are really hard to break. It is a process of growth. In Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. We don't go from night to noon instantly. The sun rises and it gradually gets lighter and lighter and brighter and brighter. That's the way the person who's trying after righteousness lives. We understand there's things we got to leave behind. There's bad habits to leave behind. It's going to take some work. But we ought to be getting more and more righteous. More and more like Christ as our lives go on. It's a process of growth. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul likened it to a building. And again, it doesn't go up instantly. It's a process of putting it together. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are being put together. We are growing. We are becoming more and more holy. Again in Ephesians, this time in chapter 4, when it talks about the work of the church, in the middle of that discussion, he also says in verse 15, Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up in every way that you want to look at Christ. We're to become more and more like him. Are we ever going to attain that? The answer is no. So what does that say? That means my entire life I'm constantly improving myself. I'm constantly shaping myself to be more and more like Christ. There should be transformation. There should be changes that people see in a Christian. See, one of the problems, and that's one of the things that the reason why I started out with that survey, when I started out with that one with the 51%, about half of Christians, there's a lot of people who become Christians and they say, no, I haven't seen really any changes. I don't care if you've grown up in the church among Christians and among, you know, have parents that are Christians. There ought to be changes. You don't start out perfect. If you came out of the world, there really ought to be changes. There ought to be some type of transformation going on. There ought to be growth. See, some put off becoming a Christian because they feel they have to defeat sin first. I've run across people like that. They have this idea that, well, in order to be a Christian has to be perfect. After all, everybody else needs to be perfect compared to me. So I need to be perfect first. So I'll become a Christian after I take care of all these problems. The problem is that day never comes. Because we're always battling temptation. There is not a time any of us don't battle temptation. The problem of sin doesn't stop just because you become a Christian either. That sometimes disappoints people when they realize, oh, the temptations didn't go away because I became a Christian. No, they're still there. Satan's still battling for you. If anything, we become bigger targets when we become Christians. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. What do you think when Satan loses somebody? Oh, well, there's another one that's gone. No. He lost one ground, he's going to get it back. We ought to expect temptation to be there. We ought to expect that it's going to probably get worse. As we're trying to learn how to live our lives righteously, while Satan at the same time is trying to get us back as desperately as he can. Also, when people think that they're going to somehow take care of the problem of sin before they become a Christian, they're attempting to fight sin without any weapons. And it doesn't work that way. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and starting with verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord, and put on the strength, and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up this helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need all the armor of God that we can to protect us from Satan and to do battle. The idea that you have to take care of this first and then become a Christian, it won't work. You have no protection. You have no armor. You have no sword. I want you to notice also that armor included salvation. Being a Christian is part of the protection against Satan. And we need all the help we can get. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. We need to help each other as well. One of the reasons why there is a church in every area is for fellow Christians to help build each other up so that they might grow into becoming one like Christ, that they might transform their lives, that they might take care of this problem of sin. See, baptism basically is the point at which we then commit ourselves to that walk. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We leave the old ways behind, we put on the new ways. There's a transformation, there's a change. Again, it's not always instantaneous. There's always struggles. There's bad habits to overcome. There's new habits to learn. And we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us learn those new things. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and starting with verse 3, it says, for we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, that whole point there is not that we become perfect and then become Christian because God owes us salvation. We decide we're tired of the old life and we leave it behind and we start changing. And God saves us because He decides His grace to save us. Not because we earned it. But we're going to show our appreciation for it by the life that we live. We become new creatures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. There is another problem that sometimes when people become Christians. Sometimes people give up. They look at all these Christians that have been here for so long. I can never be as good as they are. They obviously don't have the problems I have. I have to constantly point out, no, they've been at it longer. They came from just as bad, if not worse, backgrounds. They've come a long way. You're seeing the current results. You didn't see the struggles they got there to that point. And yes, all of us struggle. I've told the story several times. I'm still impressed. Met an elder out in California when I was visiting out there and helping a congregation. Wonderful man, very nice wife, and she was telling me some stories about when they were growing up, how she decked a drunkard. Because back when they were young, they were hippies, literally. They lived in a tent up on the hills. They smoked marijuana. They were drinking. They were in that lifestyle, and then one day they became Christians. And they stopped. And they changed. And I'm sitting here looking at the sweet grandmotherly little lady and trying to imagine her decking a big guy because he tried to grab her little son. And somehow, yeah, I probably could imagine that. But she's come a long ways. She's changed. We all ought to see changes in our lives. If you're looking at your life as a Christian, you're saying, I'm basically the same as I was 10 years ago. Something is wrong. In Psalms 51, Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's about change. Things have to be done in the proper order. You have to build one thing on top of another. It's not instantaneous. And that renewal comes through the knowledge of Christ. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Again, starting at verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. It's not a renewal that's random. It's a renewal that's towards what is recorded for us, for Christ. We grow through knowledge. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. It's through the knowledge of Him that we grow. We need to learn from our scriptures. The Bible is a book that we need to look at, study, think about, because through that we change. Also in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 18, ending that book, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Amen. See, Christ wants us to be pure. Going back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and starting with verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Christ wants us to become like Him. We cannot excuse ourselves and say, well, this is good enough. We have to hang on. We can't just start either and just say, well, I made the start, that's good enough. We have to be steadfast. And steadfast in growth. Not steadfast in saying, I'm staying the way I am. We've been sanctified by Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He may present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's what we're striving for. We're striving for a life where we're holy. We're striving for a life where we aren't blamed for things. We slip up once in a while. We keep going. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what God's will is for you. Your sanctification. Your holiness. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Again, we leave that life behind. One other passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also as in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so we ask and plead with you, just as Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we be reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 14, For the love of Christ controlled us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he has died for all, so that we might live to no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The whole purpose of our salvation is to make people righteous, not the continuance of sin. The reason why we're here today is to become more like Christ. God has argued many times with the Israelites. And there's one passage in particular I'd like to end on. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 18. Right at the end of that chapter, Ecclesiastes 18. After proving that everyone's responsible for their own sins and that people can change, despite what sometimes is argued in the world today, that people really can change, it's concluded with this: cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live. There is no reason why we have to die in our sins. We can change. And becoming a Christian is the beginning of that change. It's the first step to making your life right with God. I hope you'll think about the things we've talked here this day. If there's anyone here today who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf. Perhaps you have been slipping away and would like this encouragement and strength of your brethren to pray on your behalf. We offer that opportunity as well. We want you to come forward. We stand and sing the song selected.